Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7. Psalm 7. We'll be in verses 6 through 9. Psalm 7. Verses 6 through 9. And we're going to kind of go through a little bit of a breakdown here from David. I'm sure you can testify tonight of the times where maybe you're in prayer or maybe you're just thinking something through and you kind of begin in one place and then you kind of go through somewhat of a cycle to then have a change of mind. And we see that here from David. And we're going to look at this tonight. But we're looking at how judgment belongs to the Lord. Judgment belongs to the Lord. And in Psalm 7, verse 6 through 9, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house. Just ask you to meet with us, ask you to give me tonight the words that you would have me to say. I trust there's something in this message that will be a help to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Spurgeon says, "His sorrows makes him view the Lord as a judge who had left the judgment seat and retired into his rest." Faith would move the Lord to avenge the quarrel of his saints. How many times are we the exact same way? Sorrow has us feeling things that aren't true. We have a trial. We have something that we're dealing with. Or perhaps we have enemies that are lined up against us. And at times we feel like our enemies are advancing unnoticed. We feel like they make plans unnoticed. We feel like they carry out these plans against us unnoticed. It don't take much today to see that the church is under attack, that God is under attack, that His Word is under attack. And at times we, like David, feel like God has left the throne of His judgment. Not the throne, not left the throne, but left the throne of His judgment. Does it seem like sometimes wicked just gets by with stuff? It seems like that sometimes, that wicked prevails. It seems, I tell you, we struggle with this. We see what's going on sometimes, and it's kind of like, it looks like they're getting by. Looks like they're just escaping on by on something. But what He's actually doing, the Lord, what He's actually doing is being long-suffering with our enemies. He sees them. He knows what they're doing and saying, what's going on behind closed doors. He knows it all. But be reminded of this tonight, 2 Peter 3, verse 8 through 10. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, it will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The Lord wants us to be reminded of His promise that He's coming again. It will happen. He wants us to be reminded of the fact that He's not slack concerning His promise of coming again, which means He's not lollygagging around, so to speak. He's not wasting time. He's not caught off guard as to what's going on today in culture and in society. He sees all. He knows all. He hears all. His delayed arrival is not on the part of some kind of ignorance or slothfulness. His reason for delay is verse 9, "but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if God is not willing that any should perish, if we have his mind about things, we would not be willing that any perish either. Our prayer would be, Lord, please allow more souls to come to know you before it is too late, before you return. Don't allow your long suffering to run out just yet. We would not be willing that others spend an eternity in hell either. David here in verse 6 wants the Lord to arise. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. David wants the Lord to just rain down on the wicked. He's wanting the Lord to get not just mad, but good and angry. And anger precedes wrath. David in this passage, he's wanting the Lord to pour out his wrath on the wicked. David wants a judgment to take place. David wanted the Lord to be his defense. David is saying, arise. He's saying, Lord, don't sit while these things are befalling me. Please come to my assistance. Rescue me from my enemies. We could probably say annihilate them for me. And why was this David's plea? The rest of the verse tells us, because of the rage of mine enemies. David was asking God to arise in his anger because of the rage of his enemies. All of us in here wouldn't mind one bit if there was an aggressor upon us and someone arose and met the aggression of the aggressor in your defense. We'd be pretty happy about that. Somebody stepped up to the plate to defend us. I believe David knew this was a battle that he couldn't fight. If you consider it for a moment, usually people don't run from a fight when they believe that the odds are in their favor. David had to go on the run in his flesh, but in his spirit, he knew that God was going to have to go before him. God would have to fight this one. God would have to bring home this victory. David was in a state of helplessness. He couldn't do it. He couldn't bring the victory. He needed God to do it. And he was trying to provoke God to move his hand of judgment in response to their actions. The last part of this verse is, awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. To once again, to reference Spurgeon, he says, a still stronger figure to express his anxiety that the Lord would assume his authority and mount the throne. Stand up, O God, rise thou above them all, and let thy justice tower above their villainies. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. This is a bolder utterance still, for it implies sleep as well as inactivity, and can only be applied to God in a very limited sense. He never slumbers, yet doth he often seem to do so, for the wicked prevail. And the saints are trodden in the dust. God's silence is the patience of long suffering. And if wearisome to the saints, they should bear it cheerfully in the hope that sinners may thereby be led to repentance. Many times, due to our lack of faith, we think that God's not paying attention. We act as though he's not paying attention to us, because he's not responded to our cry in a timely manner and in a manner that we would like. We think he's lost track of us at times in our times and seasons of adversity. Many Christians may be asking God, in a sense, are you just going to let them destroy our country, destroy our freedoms, strip us of our rights, our privileges, our religious liberties? And sodomy is on the rise. We're attacked when we lift our voices up against it. Homosexual marriage, which is an oxymoron. Homosexual marriage does not go together. God defined marriage back in the garden, and that is not it. And in our doubt, we start wondering if God is paying attention, because he doesn't seem to be responding to it. He doesn't seem to be lighting them up, so to speak, casting judgment on them. In our doubt, we say the wicked prevail. They riot, they chant this, that, and the other, and our government caves to their demands. Government caves at times to the threats of domestic terrorists. But at times, through our doubt, our lack of faith, we say things like, we're losing. And I say this reverently, we act as though God is doing nothing about it. But God is doing something about it, just not what some of us want him to do about it. Because we're like Jonah sometimes with Nineveh. Some of us want them destroyed, and not saved. And if Jonah could think it and feel it and tell God as much, some of us can too. But God has a plan. For one, he's long-suffering. And when you go out and witness and pass out tracts and you share the gospel, you're going behind enemy lines with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're bringing them onto our side through the power of the gospel. You know, during the riots a few years back, I know of a ministry in New York that was leading rioters to Christ. You know, it may be hard for some of us to believe, but the Lord desires for the world to come to know him. He wants them to no longer fight against him, but he wants them to fight alongside him. I was trying to get this across to believers because I tell you what, we went through a very difficult time in our country just not too long ago. With the COVID and the riots and the unrest and the protests and all those things, it was a very dark time in our country. America was making headlines around the world. The world is watching us unravel. Looks literally parts of the parts of what we saw looked like what was happening in other countries at times. Didn't look like it was supposed to be happening here because it hasn't been a custom here for us to behave that way. And I was trying to get it across to believers and say, yes, I get it. I get it. They're in opposition to good and right. I get it. But the Lord has a desire to save them. Amen. He wants a change in their allegiance from self to him. He wants them to repent and turn to him. And this is his desire, and it should be ours. In verse 7, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. David is telling the Lord here in prayer, your people, thy people will surround you in prayer. They'll come to you more and more often in prayer. And by the way, this is one of the many blessings that comes out of believers experiencing trouble in their life. And David is saying, for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. And you know what? I've been looking for the Lord and everything that's happened over the last several years and just all the unrest and things and COVID. I've just been looking because it was a very difficult time to minister and a difficult time to go out. And we had the addictions ministry and we were going into the homeless shelter on a weekly basis. And we were seeking to minister to folks there. Even during COVID, we were bringing toilet paper if we could find it and different things to the to the Harmony House. You know, that was the local homeless shelter, and taking vitamins and stuff that we could get our hands on and taking stuff in there and canned goods and food and stuff like that and trying to be a help to them even during COVID. But it got tough to minister. It did. It got real tough to minister. Our country was mad. I'll be honest with you. I fought some of that during COVID too. I fought a little bit of that, just being mad. It's like, what in the world is going on here? just mad. And you know what? Much of our country was mad. And people just didn't want to deal with others. And it became a stressor, really, to be able to deal and to be able to minister with people. And you know what? It seemed like, to some degree, we're kind of on the backside of some of that, but it's taken just until now, really, for people to start kind of moving on a little bit from some of that. But it takes time. But it seems like, to some degree now, I believe the Lord was able to use it. Because we're seeing stuff now on the backside of it where I feel like that was a major trial in our country. And the Lord used that in some ways to break through to some hardened hearts. David is saying, for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. For the sake of your children, is what he's saying, return to your place of judgment. Emphasis on this. If I be too base to be remembered, yet for their sakes, for the love thou bearest to thy chosen people. David is saying, if not for me, then them. If you won't do it for me, then do it for them. So you hear this as if the rest of the body of Christ is more important to God than David. David's like, if not for me, poor me, then do it for them. David also made mention that it would be of God's benefit to intervene also. And you know, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we act like we are more aware and concerned for God's plan than he is. That we know how his plan would best unfold. We see in verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. We perhaps see something revealed here, I believe, before our eyes in this verse. David was feeling like the Lord had left the throne, that he wasn't paying attention to what all was going on in verses 6 and 7. Now we see here in verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. Now, have you ever been praying and the Lord reminds you of something? David was perhaps reminded during his prayer of the very real fact that God is still on the throne and hasn't gone anywhere. He knows what's going on. He sees all, knows all, he hears all. He knew it all before it was even seen, saw, heard, or done. And I remind you tonight, God is not asleep. Psalm 121, 2 through 4. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So the Lord God of heaven had to remind David that judgment belongs to him, that judgment is his. We see in verses 6 through 7, David was in a low spot in his faith. Things were going on that shouldn't be. David was doubting God because it was an ongoing issue that wasn't seemingly being resolved. And I believe with this reminder that David has been humbled as he gets a glimpse of an enthroned God. You notice the humility based on what his request now changes to. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. David has a shift here in perspective. See, David knew that even though he had enemies, even though his enemies were also the enemies of God, that he wasn't perfect either, that he wasn't sinless, that he had an amount of righteousness to him, but not enough. He would be found lacking also. How many times, and it happens all the time, how many times do we get so caught up looking at the world, praying for judgment upon them, that we lose sight of our own shortcomings? Seen this a lot. Christians have been caught up looking at the world and what the world is doing so much that they've fallen away from the Lord in many areas. And have fallen into depression, anxiety, stress, worry, fear. They've grown bitter, many, sour, many. Fallen into bad attitudes. Preach murder on the guilty rather than repentance of sin. They pray murder rather than repentance. It's amazing some of the things that I've heard throughout the course of the ministry from even believers. Some of it I wouldn't even say from the pulpit, lest the Secret Service show up at my house. All because there's somebody in the office, the highest office of the land, that they don't like. I tell you, we got to be glad that the Lord didn't take us out, but he saved us. Said it many a times, if you have the audacity to pray judgment on someone else in the spirit of transparency, ask God to withhold his grace and cast judgment upon you. Now, we look at David here. I'm not making this up. You see it playing out before your eyes. It's a natural unfolding of this passage. David felt like God was off duty. Now, this is evidence of being in a low spot. You feel like the Lord's off the throne. You feel like the Lord's not doing anything about anything. It's the evidence of being in a low spot. It's centered around doubt. And during this time, even though spiritually David does not have the right heart himself. He is praying for God to judge others who don't have the right heart either. Then what happens? God reminds David that he's on the throne. David, I believe, is convicted in his spirit, then asks God to redirect judgment and judge him. He says, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me." The word judge means to hear and determine, as in causes on trial to pass sentence. So with judgment comes a verdict. When God judges you, he reveals the verdict. And when God reveals verdicts, especially about us, we are who he says we are. Notice now David still goes on, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Here David has a different tune. He doesn't say, "Let the wicked come to an end." A little bit of a different tune here. He said, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." See, before it was personal. David wanted something done with the wicked themselves. "I want the wicked themselves, Judge. I want you to do something with them." Then David has a little bit of a humble pill. Then he redirects. So let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Throughout a study in the book of Psalms, you can read David's prayers from the heart. You can read David's songs from the heart. And apart from low spots, the theme is that the wicked lose their position of influence and not their life. Now, there were times that David wanted them killed, literally, physically. He wanted them killed. But the overall theme, and that's why I love Psalms. If you do a deep dive into Psalms, there is a lot in it. There is a whole lot in it. And we watch, you have a front row seat to a man whose life and emotions and everything was just like this and all over the place. It's literally a roller coaster. But he was a man after God's own heart. He'd cry himself to sleep at times. His bed would be soaked in sweat at times. He speaks of anxiety. He speaks of depression and different things like that and just the ups and downs of life. David lived it, and David experienced it. He wanted people killed at times, and then he wanted people saved at times. And I tell you, he's like us. We're like him. But David says on the back end of the verse, "But establish the just." So what we need is for the rule of the wicked to come to an end. We need righteousness to be established, which means to be set in place. I don't pray for anybody that's on the opposing side, even politics or whatever, anybody on the opposing side to be killed, because that's the side that they're on. But I do pray that they get removed from office. If you want to be like that in your house somewhere, not in charge of nothing. I don't want you in charge. You want to believe that? That's fine. You can go believe that. But I don't want you in a position, okay, where you get to dictate that on me and those like me. So we need righteousness to be established. Again, it means to be set in place. We need believers in key positions. We need God-fearing people in places of office and leadership. We should not pray for the death of our enemies. We should pray for the salvation of our enemies. Amen. We should pray for our enemies to lose their platform. May we pray that they turn to Christ or that they lose their position of influence so they can't continue to tear our country down and carry us further away from God. We don't want their influence. Again, ultimately, I pray they get saved. I'd love for some wicked politicians to repent and turn to God. I'd love that, and then come out at a press conference and say, I got saved. And all that nonsense I used to be about, I ain't about it no more. I'd love that. I would love it. And I tell you what, God can do more with that. You know how easy it would be for God to kill somebody? How easy it would be. A billion different kinds of ways God could do it if he wanted to. He's sovereign. But he gets more glory out of doing what he did for Paul when he was Saul. Amen. He gets more glory from that when people get to look at it and say, man, Saul was rough. The Lord saved him. Then he's Paul now. Lord gets more glory out of that. It'd be so easy just to wipe somebody off. Real easy. But God's looking, he wants more glory than that. So it should be our prayer that they come to know Christ. That should be our goal. But oftentimes, and I said it here recently, somewhere else, oftentimes when we think of enemies, we think of only one thing. Somehow or another, we want them away from us, so to speak. We want them out of the church, or we want them this, that, and the other. We don't want them in our family, or we don't want them in our friend circle, or something like that. And we don't even look at it. That the Lord wants to do something in them. See, if the Lord's able to do a work in them, then they're not your enemy anymore either. Because he's done a work in them. If he saves them, they're not your enemy anymore. If they're away from God and they're just filled with poison, if the Lord does a work in them, then they're not going to project that on you anymore. But sometimes we don't really look at it that way. But the Lord has another way of dealing with his enemies and another way of dealing with our enemies. And that's to do a work inside of them. And we need to be reminded of that, because I tell you, and I can be very guilty of some of what David was struggling with here in the beginning. The Lord had to remind me back during the not going into politics or anything, but back during the Afghanistan withdrawal when those Marines got killed. I think it was 16 or 17, 18 of them or so that got killed, and then more. More men and women that were contractors that were just left behind in Afghanistan, American citizens left behind. I got good and ticked off. And I was ready to board a plane under my own commission and go fight. I was worked up for a month about that. And the Lord had to redirect my focus. And he said, that's not what I got you doing. I don't got you doing that. I got you doing this right here. I'm going to take care of that. But you know what? Sometimes we got our way of how we think something should be handled. And again, usually it's a way that won't bring God much glory at all. They'd look at that and say, look what man can do. He can go and pop a few rounds off into somebody. Look what man can do. But when God saves them, then it's look at what God can do in somebody. And that's the goal. That's the goal, to see God save our enemies. And that should be our prayer. So once again, our passage tonight, Psalm 7. 6-9, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people, and judge me, is what David says. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. I love verse 10. We'll go ahead and read it. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright.